If you open your Bibles to the book of Judges tonight, although we're not going to look at a specific text this evening, we're going to introduce the book to you, but we might point out a couple of verses from the book tonight. And before we begin to introduce this book in the scriptures, let's bow and look to the Lord for a moment in prayer. Our Father, we pray that our journey through this book of Judges will give us a resolve to make righteous judgments so that we may be blessed by thee at the fullest possible level. We pray that you would use the exposition of this book to accomplish that in our individual lives and also in the corporate life of the church. And for that, we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God is a sovereign God of all history at all times. There has not been one second when this world has been running that has not been under his sovereign control. Everything that happens has some divine purpose, even those things we don't understand, even things that don't necessarily please him. From the Twin Towers of New York toppling to the ground to tornadoes in the South, it's all under the sovereign umbrella of a sovereign God. If you look at a newspaper or you listen to the news, you'll hear things on any given day that will cause you to wonder, why would God or what could God possibly be doing with that? When you read a story about a powerful government official who's caught having an immoral relationship, or you read a story about a son who steals money from his mother, or you hear of a gang rape that leads to death and dismemberment of a young girl, or you hear about girls at a party who've been kidnapped and forced to marry strangers, or you listen to a story about a family feud that leaves 69 brothers dead, or a woman judge who says it's no longer to safely travel on her state's highways, or we hear things about a nation that's on the verge of civil war, or a major political leader who has been assassinated. We hear those things and we say, where in the world is God in that? But those kinds of things are actually not new to our day. Every one of those stories comes straight out of the seventh book of the Old Testament. They come right out of the book of Judges. Judges is a book that is in the Bible like no other. It's a book filled with violence, war, sex, and killing. In fact, there's no other book that would show you this verse. I want you to go over to Judges chapter 5 for just a moment. Judges chapter 5. And verse 24 of Judges chapter 5 and verse 24. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Now, drop down to verse 26. She reached out her hand for the tent peg, and her right hand for the workman's hammer, and she struck Sisera and smashed his head. There is no other book in the Bible that calls a woman blessed because she takes a stent stake and drives it into the head of a man. And some of you ladies are saying, I'm going to like this book. I already do. I understand your view of that. If a movie were to be made about this book of Judges, it would have to be rated, as one commentator said, NC-17. If ever there is a book in the Bible that fits our world right now, it's this book of Judges. And in the next few weeks, we'd like to take you on a journey through its 21 chapters. Now, as is our custom, we like to begin a new study on any book by asking and answering a series of introductory questions that are designed to cause us to look at the book, see where it's going, see what we might see along the way, kind of gives us a little pre-map glimpse as to where we're headed. And there are seven questions I'd like to ask and answer for you tonight. Question number one, why study the book of Judges? Let me give you five simple reasons. We're going to study the book of Judges, obviously, because it's one of only 66 inspired books that God gave to man. That's all we need to know right there. Judges is one of the rare books of God. It's one of only 66 books inspired by God. It's one of only 39 books that were inspired by God that sit in the Old Testament. Now, when it comes to this book of Judges, it's one of the best preserved books in the entire Old Testament. Herbert Wolf said that the manuscript evidence for Judges ranks on the high same level as the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, having great manuscript support. Now, there's no doubt that the most remarkable series of preserved manuscripts of the Old Testament are those Dead Sea Scrolls that were printed in about the 3rd century B.C. until the 1st century A.D., In March of 1947, Muhammad Ad-Dib, an Arab shepherd boy, was looking for a lost goat that had wandered away from his flock. And he was looking for this goat about 7.5 miles south of Jericho, about a mile west of the Dead Sea. He came to a cave. These caves have now become known as the Qumran Caves. He threw a stone into the cave, hoping that it would hit his goat and he'd hear the goat squeal. And when he threw the stone into the cave, he heard something break. So he went into that cave and he found 10 ancient pottery jars, and those pottery jars were filled with leather scrolls. In two of the caves, Cave 1 and Cave 4, archaeologists found 100 copies of Bible books, and one of the fragments of the books found in those caves was the entire book of Judges. Throughout the world, there are literally tens of thousands of Hebrew manuscript fragments of the Old Testament. 100,000 of them are housed at Cambridge, a Hebrew manuscript called the Codex Cairensis, which is copied and ball-pointed in AD 895, contains the book of Judges. And there are two very important Greek manuscripts that also contain the same book. Now, all of the evidences that we can see here proves that this book of Judges is one of the rare inspired books of God. It's one of the rare preserved books of God. It's one of the 66 books that God gave to man. God knows why every one of us have been put on this earth. God knows how long every one of us are going to breathe on this earth. And with the time that we have, these 66 books that are inspired by him are worth our time and effort to get to know. That's why he gave us these books. And that's why we're going to go through the book of Judges. It is a daunting and sacred privilege to have in our hands in English written copies of the Word of God. And that's what you have when you have this book of Judges. So we'll go through it. Secondly, because this book of Judges is neglected by most churches. The Old Testament is not well understood by the average churchgoer. Truth is, sometimes a minister doesn't understand the Old Testament because they don't understand grace and dispensationalism in the New Testament. So as a result of that, the Old Testament is often viewed as dull, long, uninteresting, and irrelevant to our times. And probably one of the most least studied books in the Old Testament is this book of Judges. Just the word scares people. The word judge is enough to keep many churches and many people away because most people don't want to hear about a God of judgment. Most people don't want to face the fact that they must make judgments or else they can cost themselves something. Clinton McCann said in his commentary that most churches don't like the book of Judges. Most don't want to study it. He said he actually knew of people who tried to avoid the book by saying, well, we have plenty of sex and violence on TV, so why should we go to church and hear more about it from a book in the Bible like Judges? Well, one simple answer to that question is because this is a book God put in his word. He wants us to know this stuff. He wants us to understand these things so that we could grow closer to him in our relationship with him. And perhaps if more churches took the time to study it, some serious moral issues could get resolved. Lousy history can be straightened out by a sovereign God. Now, most people who go to church love to hear about a God of love no matter what they do. So you come to a book of Judges and it says, well, there's another side to God. God takes a personal interest in what's going on in his people's world. He watches over those problems that are between people, the strife, the disputes, the roles of men and women, the power-hungry political leaders. He monitors immoral people, child abusers, spouse abusers. He monitors those who are committing violence, those who mock him. When God's people turn from his word and will, God says, I'll cause a series of negative things to hit that can be devastating. Judges is a book that clearly presents that idea. It's needed to be preached right now. When God's people turn away from obeying the word of God, their world will fall apart. God said, I'll make it fall apart. And that's what he does in this book of Judges. In 1615, Richard Rogers decided to write a commentary for Edward Coke Knight, who was the Chief Justice of England. I got my hands on this commentary. It's fascinating. It's written in the Old English. It's tough reading, and I'm having a tough way wading through it, but it's a challenge, and it's an interesting book. He said that God had made Mr. Knight the key leader of England, and he wanted to give him something that would help him properly govern England as a nation so that he could bear fruit in his leadership. He decided he would write him an entire massive commentary on the book of Judges. Judges is a powerful book. It's a book that says there are serious consequences for disobeying God. It's a book that says there are wonderful blessings for obeying God. When people of God decide, I'm going to conform more to the world than to God, there can be serious, devastating, divinely wrought consequences. Most don't want to hear that message. Most people want to hear a message that says, I'm okay just the way I am. I never need to change. I never need to analyze the word, analyze my life. Judges said, you're not okay just the way you are. You need to take the word of God, start applying it, so you can get all the blessings of God in your life. The third reason why we're going to study it is because this book of Judges is a book that teaches a whole lot about God's amazing grace. You might find that shocking, but it's absolutely true. When Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he prayed that when God's people would anger God by their sin, and God allowed them to experience negative things, being conquered by enemies, he prayed, God, when your people turn back to you, when your people repent and they come back to you and ask for your forgiveness, will you please be gracious and merciful and bless your people again? This book of Judges is an amazing story of grace because he does that time and time and time again. As we will see as we journey through this book, there are some seedy, sordid stories here that are connected to the people of God. And there are some stories we're going to run across in this book, frankly, that'll make you cringe. God's people had really drifted away from the Lord. God's people looked more like the Canaanite heathens than it did the people of God. They got themselves into serious trouble by their own choices. But when they would turn back to the Lord, when they would acknowledge that, and they would turn back to the Word of God, God, in amazing grace, started showering them with one blessing after another. They went from defeat to victory, from negative to positive. This book of Judges teaches us that as a believer, our life could be a disaster. And the reason why our life could be a disaster is because of choices we've made against God and His Word. This book says, here's the grace of God. If you will right now turn back to God, if you will get yourself back on track with the Word of God, you can experience His amazing grace and His amazing blessings. You may have been a person who's done some terrible things in your life, even as a believer. You may have been a believer who blatantly, intentionally turned against the Word of God. You may have been a believer who blatantly went out and worshiped something other than God. You may have done immoral things. You may have had a failed marriage, and you're the reason why it failed. You may have aborted a baby, and it actually was cut in pieces. All those kinds of things show up in this book of Judges. But when these people finally turned to the Lord, they experienced His grace, and they experienced His forgiveness, and they experienced His blessing. There are many parents here tonight, right now, that would be willing to grant total, instant grace and forgiveness if only their rebellious son or daughter would come back and say, "Oh, Mom, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please help me." The moment a son or daughter would do that, the full blessings would be released by those parents on that erring child. Well, God's waiting for the same kind of thing. He's waiting for many of His own children to come back to Him. If they'll just say to Him, "Oh God, I'm sorry, I've walked on a wrong path. I need to turn my life back over to You." They would experience the blessings of God. You'll see the grace of God when you go through this book of Judges. A fourth reason why we're going to study it is because this is a message that's needed in Israel right now. The events of the book of Judges are important to Israel, and they're as important today as they were when the book of was written. Had God's word been obeyed back when the book of Judges was written, things in Israel would be a whole lot different right now. If she would have just obeyed God, she'd have her land. She wouldn't be squabbling and quibbling with a bunch of Arabs who are trying to take every inch of her territory. She would not have enemies there. I don't know how many Jewish people will actually meet across our lifetime, but if they could understand the principles of the book of Judges, they could understand, look, we wouldn't be in this mess if we turned to the Lord. If we as a nation would turn to God and turn to His Word and say, we're going to start lining up what we believe and how we behave in light of Scriptures, God would do some wonderful things for her right now. This book is needed by Israel. But I can tell you this, this book is needed by all nations in the world right now. Because you're certainly going to see this point in the book of Judges. God made a promise in Genesis 12 to Abraham, "I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you." And what you're going to discover as we go through this book of Judges is He will permit a series of ruthless nations to dominate Israel. He will permit a series of these nations to do negative things to Israel as an actual punishment for Israel's rebellion. But this book of Judges will show us that God eventually destroys those who lifted their hands against Israel. Boy, you turn against Israel and you have big problems. When you go through this book, you will see God destroy many nations. All of these powers turned against Israel, and all of them paid a high price. Now, just recently, a Muslim from Kalamazoo, Abdul Qadir Mohammed, wrote an article trying to convince the United States citizens to stop supporting Israel. Well, I tell you this. The very moment the United States stops supporting Israel, God will stop supporting us. And you'll see that when you go through this book of Judges. When these nations that even God would raise up turned against the nation Israel, God eventually wiped them all out. Now that brings us to the second question, who wrote this book? Well, in all reality, the writer doesn't name himself, but the most logical conclusion is that this book of Judges was written by Samuel. And we can pretty much figure that out based on just a few observations. First of all, the repeated phrase, in those days Israel had no king, and that phrase starts showing up as we get near the end of the book of Judges. It indicates that the book was written at a time when she did have a king. Also, in chapter 1, verse 21, we read the Jebusites have lived in Jerusalem to this day. That would indicate that this was written before David conquered Jerusalem and put the Jebusites out of business. And that would put it well within Samuel's time frame. Thirdly, Samuel was known as one who wrote inspired scripture. And fourthly, the Jewish Talmud says that the book of Judges was written by Samuel. So we're on very biblical safe ground to conclude the book of Judges was written by Samuel. Now, Samuel was a man who had dedicated himself to God at a very young age, primarily due to his mother's influence, Hannah. He spent years learning the Word of God. And as a result, he spent years being greatly used by God, which tells us, ladies and gentlemen, the more we know of the Word, the longer we walk with God, the more usable we become. Samuel is proof positive of that reality. You young people who are in this sanctuary tonight, you put God first, and it excites me to see you here tonight. But you put God first in your life at a young age, it's no telling what God's going to do with you. He can do great things with you just like he did with Samuel, and he's the one who wrote this book. Now, the third question is, when was the book of Judges written? Michael Wilcock, in his commentary of Judges, said that's pretty simple to figure out, at least the historical time frame. You can figure it out by reading the first verse of the book of Judges and the last verse of the book of Judges. Notice the first verse of the book of Judges. Now, it came about after the death of Joshua. Now, go over to chapter 21 and read the last verse of the book of Judges. In Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We obviously know that this book of Judges is going to cover a time period after the death of Joshua, before there was any king in Israel. Well, now Israel left Egypt in 1446 B.C., and she entered the Promised Land about 40 years later under the leadership of Joshua. Joshua died somewhere around the year 1370 B.C., and Saul became the first king in 1050 B.C. So we can narrow it down and say, well, the events that are described in this book of Judges cover a time period of 1370 B.C. to 1050 B.C., and when we go through this book, there are four points of observation that we may make that can really help us zero in on the date. First of all, it was written after the death of Joshua, which means it was written somewhere after the year of AD 1370. We also know from Judges 16:30 that it was written after the death of Samson. Samson dies in this book of Judges, and Samson died in B.C. 1065, so it's sometime after 1065 it was written. We know it was written before David captured Jerusalem, because when we go through chapter 1, Jerusalem is still under control of the Jebusites. So that was now narrowing us down between 1065 and 1004. We also know that it was at a time when Israel did have a king, which probably would have been King Saul. And King Saul became king in 1050 B.C. So based on those calculations, we cannot be far from saying that this book was written by Samuel somewhere between the time frame of 1040 B.C. and 1020 B.C. Now, here's what's amazing about this, and this thing's going to come to life for you. What is amazing is that the things that you're going to see in this book of Judges will be like reading your daily newspaper or listening to the news. When you go through this book of Judges, that sin that is the same that was 1,000 years before Christ. There's nothing new under the sun here. When you go through this book of Judges, this world is still lousy. This world still needs to turn to God. God's people still get themselves in trouble by making ridiculous decisions contrary to the Word of God, and they still need God's help. I'm telling you, this book of Judges is just as contemporary as if it were written right now. And it was written between 1040 and 1020 B.C. Now, the fourth question is, what are judges? The Hebrew verb judge, a shofatim, from which the noun comes from shafat, means to make judgment, to determine causes, to rule and regulate. Now, when you and I think of a judge, in fact, one lawyer was just telling me this just this week, and when you and I think of a judge, we tend to think of someone sitting on a bench wearing a dark robe in a courtroom, and there's a gavel. They're authorized to direct and control some judicial decisions over a legal trial. That's the concept of a judge that's true to our day. It's not the concept true to the book of Judges. A judge in the book of Judges had a much broader role to play nationally and theologically. Because a judge in this time period was one who was raised up by God providentially for a specific time and had the responsibility to turn that nation back to God. He had the responsibility to take care of oppressive enemies. He had the responsibility to try to put a stop to sin and turn the nation back to the Lord. So a judge back in the days of the book of Judges was a religious, civil, military leader who was actually raised up by God to deliver his people from various oppressors. And one of his main responsibilities that he had was, I need to get these people back in a right relationship with God so they can experience his mercy, his salvation, his righteousness, and his blessings. And God raised up a group of judges at critical times when his people were at real low moments in life. He raised them up for physical and spiritual deliverance. This nation, Israel, was a loose confederacy. Everybody was doing that which they thought was right in their own eyes. In all reality, a judge was a wonderful, blessed agent of God. Now, I was born back in 1950 when Truman was president. So you've got Truman, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama. And that is a list of 12 presidents that I've lived through. Some of you have lived through more than that. You and I have never had a president of the United States function like one of these judges. We have never known of a president who took political office in charge of our country and said, I am going to turn this nation back to God. I am going to take this nation, I'm going to wipe out everything idolatrous in the United States of America. I'm going to eliminate every false religion that's leading people away from Jesus Christ. I'm going to literally take the Word of God and make sure that it becomes now the primary method by which we function. You and I have never seen such a thing. But judges, back in the book of Judges, did just that. What we can say, though, is that you and I have been put into God's family for a specific time. Some have longer appointments than others. We all have judgments we need to make in our own lives and in our world. And what we need to do is turn ourselves back to the Word of God. And the more we're doing that, the more we will see God do. Now that brings us to a fifth question. Who are these judges? Well, there are 12 or 13 named who function in this role from the book of Judges, and two from the book of Samuel, Eli and Samuel. They both are classified as judges, and they functioned as a judge before Israel's first king. Now, the difference between Eli and Samuel and all of those from the book of Judges is that Eli and Samuel did not have any military responsibilities. In other words, Eli and Samuel did not try to turn the nation they did try to turn the nation to the Word of God, but they didn't have to go out and take care of enemies and fight them. When you analyze this book of Judges based on the amount of data, we would say there are six major judges that show up in the book, and there are six minor judges that show up in the book. Major, minor doesn't mean more or less significant, just talking about the amount of biblical information we get as we travel through the book of Judges. The first one is Othniel, who judged for 40 years. He was from the tribe of Judah. The second one was Ehud. He judges for over 80 years from the tribe of Benjamin. The third one is Shamgar, who judged for unknown years, whose tribe is unknown. The fourth were the Deborah Barak team, who judged for 40 years, with Barak being from Kadesh Naphtali. These are two that are counted as one, or you can count them as two separately, and that's why there's a numerical difference. The fifth one was Gideon, who judged 40 years from the tribe of Manasseh. Then there was Tola, who judged 23 years from the tribe of Issachar. Then the seventh one was Jair, who judged 22 years from Gilead, tribe unknown. Then there was Jephthah, who judged 6 years from the tribe of Manasseh. Then you come to Isban, who judged 7 years, perhaps from the tribe of Zebulun. Elon, who judged 10 years, perhaps from the tribe of Zebulun. Abdon, who was the judge for 8 years from the tribe of Ephraim, and Samson, who judged for 20 years from the tribe of Dan. Now, it's interesting that if you just sit back and take a logical observation and you analyze these judges, some of these were pretty well known, some of them weren't. And when you look at the history of these judges, some of them had a pretty strong pedigree, some of them didn't. Some of the judges ruled for longer terms, some of them ruled for shorter terms. Some of these judges, as we will see, ruled over big numbers of people. Some of them ruled over small numbers of people. What this tells us all is that God can use anyone at any time who's willing to take his word seriously. You may think, I don't fit the mold of one who can be greatly used by God. You may think my past is so bizarre, God could never use me for much of anything. Well, wait till you meet some of these characters in the book of Judges. Because any time, in any situation, in any context, that someone gets serious about God and His Word, God says, I'll use them. I'll use them right then, and I'll use them right there. Anyone who takes my word seriously will be used regardless from where they came. Don't you ever minimize the grace of God that has touched your life. Don't you ever minimize your own responsibilities to make righteous decisions. We may not be as impressive as somebody else, but that does not mean we're less important. God uses you and me, and He uses others for specific purposes at specific times, and you're one He has His hand on. And I'll tell you what, this book is going to say this to every single one of us. If we have faith like these judges did, you're going to be willing to take some risk for God. If we have the same kind of faith that these judges had, we'll take risk trusting God. We'll at times draw a line in the sand and we'll say we stand right here and we're not going to budge and we're not going to bend. That's the kind of faith these judges had. That's the kind of faith God can bless us with. Which brings us to the sixth question. Who were these enemies in this land at the time of Judges? When you go through this book of Judges, there are about nine enemies that show up. They each have some peculiar bent to them. You got the Philistines. They're going to show up here. These are the big, strong, intimidating, loud-mouthed enemies. These are scary enemies. They mock God. They speak out against God. And then you've got the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the civilized people. They liked the arts and the sciences. They liked culture and music and architecture. These were people known for their immorality and fertility rites. This is the high-class cultured group. They lived immoral lives. This was the enemy of the high-classy, immoral side of the tracks. Then you have the Sidonians. The Sidonians was the quiet, secure, isolated type of people. They just wanted to be left alone. They're skilled workmen. They put a lot of stock in their work skills. In fact, that was their god. That was one of their gods, in my opinion. Work became their idol. And they just said, look, we have great abilities. We're our own people. We've made a name for ourselves. We're the Sidonians. Then you have the Hivites. They'll come to life in this book. These were people that lived up in the mountain regions. They seem to have been pacifists. They didn't want to fight. They didn't want any war. This is the enemy that says, let's just never fight. Let's just get along with everybody. Let's never take a stand. Let's just all of us be one big, happy world family. Very diplomatic. Then you have the Hittites. The Hittites were commercial people. Very influential, involved in big business. They were known for their trading business. The enemy of big business, big dollars, impressive religion, that sums up the Hittites. Then you have the Amorites. These were the international diplomats, always interested in negotiating peace, even with Israel. Their idea was peace at any cost. Doesn't matter if it's a Mormon, doesn't matter if it's a Muslim, let's just all live a peaceful life and all get along. Don't ever take stands against anything. Then you have the Perizzites. We're not sure of their origin. Their name is closely associated with a word that means unwalled towns and rural country villages. It seems to reflect the fact that these people here didn't see any need of any defense. We don't have anything to fear. We don't need any fences. We don't need any defense at all because this world's just going along fine. Then we're going to meet the Jebusites. These were people who loved to live up in the high country. They loved the high life. This is the enemy that basically says we don't need anybody. We don't need anybody. We don't need to depend on anything. We can do it ourselves. We can go up in those mountains. We can live in those mountains, and we can get along just fine, and then you'll meet the Moabites. And the Moabites are friendly people. You don't look at them initially and say, boy, they are real evil people. They were wealthy people. They cultivated friendships, and they cultivated relationships, including immoral relationships with the Israelites. They were a subtle enemy that tried to entice people to go its way. You'll meet them all when you go through this book of Judges. But here's the point. God said, I want these enemies out. They have no business being in your land. If you want my blessings, you need to get rid of these enemies. And that was the problem. You see, Israel refused to obey completely the word of God, and as a result, she had big, big, big problems. I'm convinced that the spirituality that will ultimately be blessed at the highest level by God is a spirituality that says, I'm willing to make a judgment. And if I spot things that are evil, I'm getting rid of them. There will be things in all of our lives that will try to lure us away from a focus on God. There will be things that will come up that will try to lure us away from a focus on the Word of God. But I'm telling you, a spirit that is like that of the judges that pleases the Lord will not befriend enemies. A spirit that pleases the Lord will spot those things trying to move them away from God and His Word, and it will get rid of them. It will target them. It will eliminate them. If there's a lesson to learn from Judges, it is that. Which brings us to the final question. What is the theme of the book? Well, in Deuteronomy 7:1, God told Israel that when they get to the Promised Land, they needed to get those enemies out of there. And He told them, if you don't do that, what's going to happen is those enemies are going to start influencing you. And when they start influencing you and pulling you away from Me, that's going to make Me angry. And when you get Me angry, God said to Israel, I am going to allow some negative things to come into your world. The problem with the people of Israel is they said, well, we're just going to live life our own way. We're not going to be controlled by anyone. Everybody was doing that which is right in their own eyes. God said, that doesn't cut it with Me. There's a theme that comes out of this book of Judges, and it is this. God stands ready to fully bless His people. But before He does bless His people, His people need to stop doing that which is right in their own eyes and start doing what is right in His eyes. In other words, what God's people need to do is they need to start obeying the Word of God specifically in targeting things that are wreaking havoc with their spirituality. They need to target things that are evil, target things that are sinful, and they need to get rid of them. When you read the book of Galatians, Paul lists a series of 15 flesh-type enemies that we need to be on the lookout for, that we need to target, that we need to get rid of. Just as this book of Judges demands that Israel judge and gets rid of its enemies, God says to the New Testament believer, you keep an eye out on your own life and you spot things that can pull you away from God and you get them out of your life. God is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He gave Israel plenty of time to deal with things. He gives us plenty of time to deal with things. But if we don't, we'll miss His blessings. But the grace message that comes from this book of Judges is, you may be a believer and you have done some weird stuff. I mean, there's weird stuff that shows up in this book. We can't deny that. We're going to see it. But here's what God says to you. Start acting like a judge tonight. Spot the sin. Spot the evil. Confront it. Confess it. And I'll give you My blessings again. May we pray. Our Father, we're looking forward to going through this great book that You've inspired in Your Word. I pray that it will take our spirituality up several notches. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be working in all of our lives, will be sensitive to the Spirit of God, and whatever He puts in our minds and hearts, will face it, confront it, confess it, get rid of it. Lord, we pray that You would allow the full magnitude of blessings to be upon us as individuals and as a church. And we will thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.